Surprise! Hey fam, I am so honored to share the word with you today. A huge shout out to my husband Mickey for doing this week in and week out without skipping a beat. I honestly don't know how he does it. Speaking of which, I am very excited this week, not just because Animal Crossing came out on the Switch this past weekend, which I am very excited to check out. It is also our beloved Pastor Mickey's birthday this coming Tuesday. He's turning the big 33. These are his Jesus years. We call them his Jesus years because Jesus was in his early 30s when he started his ministry. And so, happy birthday! And I'm curious to know, for those of you who are joining in live, if any of you guys have a birthday coming up in the next couple of weeks. If so, let us know in the chat so that we can wish you a happy birthday. Otherwise, can we all take a moment to just wish our Pastor Mickey a happy birthday? Awesome. Let me just start off by saying that we miss you guys so freaking much. And though this church online experience has been kind of fun to do and it's sparked a lot of creativity and innovation among us in ways to stay connected while we're apart, I have to say that nothing compares to being with you guys in physical community and being able to worship together as a house in the church. And so, we miss you. We hope that you are well. We hope that you are safe and that you are staying indoors. And we hope to be with you guys very, very soon. And with that said, we've been going through a collection called Seven Last Words, where we have been studying the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross. We believe that it is important for us to pay attention to these seven last sayings as they point to what was truly important to Jesus as they were his dying last words. And so today we meditate on Matthew 27, verses 45 through 46, which reads, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Let's pray. God, we just welcome you among us this morning. We pray that your presence would just fill each and every room of those who are tuning in today. Spirit of revelation, we pray that you would come and speak to us. God, I surrender my words to you. I surrender my ideas and my meditations to you. And I pray that you would come and speak through them and that you would be glorified. We love you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Now, based on our scripture focus today, I do have to forewarn you that we are going to get a little bit uncomfortable today. This topic isn't a really fun one. It's not really one that you would want to slap on a bumper sticker or write in on a greeting card, but I do promise you that if you stick with me, that we will go somewhere very important today. And so in these last words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus teaches us the profound importance of lament. And so what is lament? For many of us, we hear that word and we think that it means feeling really bad about suffering or to feel really sad. And that is something that I did a lot of this week. I woke up every morning to the news of the rising number of cases and deaths due to the coronavirus. And I thought to myself, how sad. I heard the news about our healthcare professionals who are on the front lines of fighting this virus, but don't have access to the appropriate personal protective equipment to stay safe while they're doing so and to protect their families from catching the virus. And I thought to myself, how sad. I received news from family and from friends who got laid off from work or had to lay off their employees because they can no longer make ends meet. And I thought to myself, how sad. But Professor Soon-Chan Ra, a biblical scholar and also author of the book Prophetic Lament, defines lamenting a different way. It's so much more than just feeling bad about something. He says this. Ra defines it as an act of protest that is not bound by the rules of praise. Lament can take on the form of complaining to God about one situation and protesting its continuation. The lamenter is allowed to express indignation and even outrage at the experience of suffering. But don't we struggle with this, making room for protest or even offering a platform for suffering or struggling in life? Specifically in the U.S., we have a tendency to gloss over our nation's brokenness, both in the past and the present. We like to tune out stories of suffering that undermine our success narratives. We act like we have memory loss when it comes to remembering the horrors of the Trail of Tears, or our nation's history with slavery, or how men, women, and children were given as a tithe offering to priests as an act of faith to God. We fail again and again to acknowledge the reality of sins committed by the church. But the reality is that no amount of mental gymnastics or biblical twisting could ever justify the brutal treatment of people made in the image of God. In his book, Ra says that this triumphalistic mentality has seeped into the walls of the American church today. If you look at the book of Psalms, which are our sacred hymns in scripture, about 40% of the Psalms are dedicated to lamenting. But if you look at our modern hymn book today, only about 10 to 13% of the songs are about lament. And even further, if you look at the top 100 songs that we sing at church week in and week out in our worship services, only 4 to 5 of those songs are about suffering and pain. Author Rachel Held Evans says this: "People leave churches because there are no songs for them to sing after the miscarriage, the shooting, the earthquake, the divorce, the diagnosis, the attack, the bankruptcy. But Jesus, knowing all this, when he was hanging on the cross, in the midst of his pain and his suffering, he cried out in a loud voice, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' He gives us, as children of God, permission to enter into God's presence with the fullness of our grief, with the fullness of our suffering and our pain, in a way that the modern church provides very little room or language for. Jesus here shows us that true redemption, justice, and peace starts with the willingness to enter into deep lament. And now many of us wrestle with this, and we feel uncomfortable when we hear Jesus say these words on the cross. How is it possible that the Savior of the world struggled with a lack of faith and trust in God? Is it possible that he was truly abandoned by God? Up until this point, Jesus had never experienced life outside of fellowship with the Father. And if you look at at the accounts of his life in Scripture, from when he was a child up until this point, he had always called God Father. And this addressed the uniquely personal relationship that he had with God. But it was in this moment, when he was hanging on the cross, in suffering and in pain, that for the first time in his life, he didn't call God Father. He cried out to him and said, "My God, my God." Now keep in mind that right before this moment, Jesus had experienced the heartbreaking betrayal of his disciple, Judas, and he had experienced the abandonment of his family and his friends. And it wasn't until this point, when he was hanging there on the cross, that he became familiar with the reality that many of us live in today, which is a life apart from the Father. And I believe that it was this experience, this excruciating experience, that left Jesus feeling haunted and vulnerable on the cross. By crying out these words, Jesus makes us pay attention to some very important truths, of which the first one is this: even in our suffering, we must turn to God and let lament run its course. He challenges us to acknowledge real suffering and plead with God for his intervention. We often look for quick and easy fixes to very complex issues, and that's because we want to be a happy, happy, joy, joy group of Christians who worship in a happy, happy, joy, joy church. But the reality is, life isn't always like that. And nothing displays this problem that we have more than the spring breakers who were out on the Florida beaches this past week. In the midst of a global pandemic and a national call to stay indoors, this was their response.
Like, it's really messing up with my spring break.
I just turned 21 this year, so I'm here to party and trying to get drunk before everything closes.
We still want to come here and have fun.
We're not real worried about it because we're on the sand and it's an open area. There's not a lot of doorknobs and not a lot of things you can touch.
If I get corona, I get corona. At the end of the day, I'm not going to let it stop me from partying.
For the many of you who probably already saw that video this past week, I am sorry for putting you through that torture again. I have to confess that even for myself, when I saw that video, I had to repent because I had very, very, very bad thoughts towards those people. I mean, just the ignorance, the carelessness, and the selfishness of these people on the beaches while people are out there dying and afraid for their lives is just very similar to that knee-jerk reaction that we have as Christians just to slap a Jesus bumper sticker or a Jesus Band-Aid on suffering and devastation and pain in life. Richard Rohr puts it this way. Historic cultures saw grief as a time of incubation, transformation, and necessary hibernation. Yet, this sacred space is the very space we avoid. When we avoid darkness, we avoid tension, spiritual creativity, and finally, transition. We avoid God who works in the darkness, where we are not in control. Maybe that is the secret, relinquishing control. And this ties into the next point that I believe Jesus is giving us today. The church must lead with a ministry of tears before offering a ministry of truth. When Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is quoting from Psalm 22:1, and the rest of the psalm goes like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. The psalm that was written generations before Jesus was born prophetically describes his experience on the cross. It goes on in verse 4 saying, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. They have pierced my hands and feet. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. So when Jesus is hanging there and he cries out in a loud voice and he quotes Psalm 22:1, I don't think it was because he was feeling poetic in the moment. I actually think that it was because Jesus was continuing to do what he had done all his life. He was embodying a perfection mingled with pain. God with us, among us, in our suffering. And this was his ministry of tears. Mike Foster says, hope and hype are on opposite ends of the spectrum, and true hope lies in between them. Through this shocking and seemingly weak moment in Jesus' life, he has created a doorway for children of God to enter boldly into the presence of our Lord and to express the fullness of our suffering before him. Professor Ra puts it this way, if someone denied the reality of death at a funeral, friends would be justifiably concerned about that person's mental health. In the same way, should we not be concerned over a church that lives in denial over the reality of death in our midst? Now, if you read the rest of Psalm 22, it does move from plea to praise, which is a common rhythm that we see in many of our sacred hymns. It goes on in verse 24 to say, for he has not despised or abhorred the afflicted of the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise my Lord. May your hearts live forever. God weeps with us at our graves before he turns them into gardens. And our tears of suffering can produce a harvest in our lives like we've never seen before. And lastly, what to me is the most meaningful truth that Jesus shows us in this moment is this. Feeling of God's presence or feelings of God's presence are not the same thing as God's presence. The reality is the enemy has no idea what to do when a believer, a child of God who feels abandoned, still chooses to obey. In the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, it's a story about this senior demon named Screwtape who is writing letters to a junior demon named Wormwood, and this is what he says. "Be not deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in jeopardy than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe in which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys." Everyone knows that Resurrection Sunday, aka Easter, is one of the most paramount celebrations in the church today. But I would actually argue, at least for me personally, that it's this moment when Jesus, looking all over and all around him and sensing no presence of God, still chooses to obey. It's in this moment that he becomes an unstoppable force. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." This is displayed so beautifully in the life of Catherine Wolfe. She's an advocate and a speaker who, at the age of 26, experienced a catastrophic stroke that left her paralyzed and deaf. In her book, Suffer Strong, Catherine refers to Habakkuk 3:17, 18, which says, "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior." And Catherine was so moved by this scripture that she took it and wrote this personal prayer. "Though I cannot walk and I am confined to a wheelchair, though half my face is paralyzed and I cannot even smile, though I am extremely impaired and cannot take care of my own baby boy, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior." It's in defining moments like this that we can make clear to our circumstances and to our enemy that I am on God's side, even if I get nothing out of this. It doesn't have to go my way anymore. I belong to him, and this is my everlasting choice, that I will choose to obey and to trust my God, my God. I want to close with this, and if we could all just close our eyes right now together. I know that getting to this place of unshakable hope can feel impossible, but that's because it is. You don't have to force yourself to hope. When Jesus himself, who is familiar with our suffering and pain, sits next to you at your well of rejection and asks you for a drink, give it to him. He will give you his living water. I speak to you, those who are suffering. I speak to all of us who are living in frustrating and uncertain times right now. In these moments, we must remember, though loss surrounds me, God, your miracles continue. Even though your voice is but a small whisper in our lives, we know you whisper because you are near. And for those of us who feel like God is far and that he's withdrawn his presence, his silence isn't disapproval, but perhaps it's confidence saying, "My son, my daughter, go forth. Never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you." And to those who are heartbroken and asking, "When do I stop believing for a miracle?" When do I give up on praying for God's breakthrough in my life? Scripture says, in his presence, there is fullness of joy. If you enter God's throne room with the fullness of your suffering, who do you think wins? I encourage you to take heart. Don't judge this journey until it's over. Let's walk this road together hand in hand as he leads us from strength to strength and glory to glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, we thank you that in the midst of your suffering, you said such a questionable and seemingly confusing thing to us when you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, you have given us language to speak when we feel alone. You have given us language to speak when we feel abandoned or devastated. God, you have shown us that you are not afraid, that, Lord, that you are not disgusted or that it's not allowed to say such things in your presence. But God, we thank you that you have made a way through Jesus for us to come with the fullness of our grief, the fullness of our suffering and our devastation to your throne room, to receive your comfort, to receive your presence, to receive your grace and your mercy in our greatest time of need. God, I just pray over all of us as we live through this uncertain time in our nation and in this world. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be a church that is real, a church that isn't afraid to face the facts of the matter. God, that we wouldn't be afraid to step into the sadness and the uncertainty without having to put a Jesus answer or a Jesus Band-Aid on it. God, we thank you that you have taught us to lead with a ministry of tears before going in with a ministry of truth. And so we pray, God, just for vulnerability all across, Lord, our hearts this morning, and that you would just give us an openness, a softness in our souls to approach you and to approach one another with this the grace to receive our suffering and our sadness and to offer it to your throne. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.